1 Kings chapter 13. As we introduce this subject tonight, we have to confess that this is a difficult passage. This is not an easy passage for us to get our heads around. I think one of the things about this passage is that there are many questions we could ask, and we find no answers in the text. We might ask ourselves, for instance, the old prophet in Bethel, why did he not confront Jeroboam? We don't have an answer. We find that his sons were at this, let's call it in modern terms, a church service where this idolatry was going on. Why were they there? We don't know. Why did this prophet from Judah, why did he come a particular way? And why was he told to go back another way? Why was he not allowed to have some kind of refreshment? Again, these are questions, legitimate questions that we could ask ourselves, but we will find no answer in the text. And therefore, I put it to you that you may well have other questions about this particular chapter, and you'll not find answers in the text. We are left scratching our heads. Well, we want to profit from this, friends. We come to every portion of Scripture believing, of course, that it has been inspired by the living God for our instruction and for our learning. And we would acknowledge that if we did not have this portion of Scripture, we would in some sense be bereft. Therefore, there must be some good reason for what has been recorded and what has not been recorded. The title I want to give to the sermon is The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. I don't really expect you to notice this because we've just read it, but it is a very common theme that runs throughout the whole of this chapter. 9 times the writer refers to the Word of the Lord. In connection with one character or another, he refers to this term, the Word of the Lord. You can look at it later on, but verses 1, 2, 5, 9, 17, 18, 20, 26, and 32, they all refer to the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. And the writer here is trying to emphasize something. And surely he is trying to emphasize the supremacy of the Word of the Lord. And that's why I've given the title to our sermon tonight, The Word of the Lord. And as there are 3 main principal characters in this passage here, I want us to look at their relationship to the Word of the Lord. As the Word of the Lord was in some sense addressed or applied to them. Therefore, first of all, we might notice Jeroboam. I do believe the actual narrative is fairly straightforward. I don't believe there's anything difficult in it for us, the story. Jeroboam, if we just read one verse before chapter 13, if we read chapter 12, verse 33, here we are confronted with Jeroboam performing his man-made religion. And that's what we looked at the last time we looked at this book. And we find in chapter 12, verse 33, So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And immediately we're told in the next chapter, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Here was a religious service taking place, and Jeroboam was prominent in that service. And what do we find? We find a true-hearted, genuine prophet from the land of Judah coming forth, going through the cloud, going straight to the altar, making himself, in some sense, an enemy, and going forward and declaring to Jeroboam and to all those that are assembled before them, you're taking part in false worship. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He makes this prediction that this altar that has been used to supplement where the people of God should be worshipping, this altar will be used one day to burn the bones of the priests who sacrifice upon this altar. And we know that literally came to pass. About 300 years later, this King Josiah did exactly what was prophesied here. And so that Jeroboam would be under no doubt, he gives them a sign. And the sign we find is in verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. You see what the prophet did? He prophesied that something would happen in the future. And Jeroboam might want to dismiss that. He might want to dismiss what the prophet said would happen in many generations when he himself was long gone. But the prophet gave a sign. And verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, he did not say when this sign would happen, but it happened immediately. So Jeroboam was under no doubt that the prophet had spoken the word of the Lord. And although he had prophesied something that would happen many years later, he gave proof that it would happen by something that happened instantly right before his very eyes. And of course, Jeroboam being a king, he didn't like this. And he stretched forth his hand. He wanted to take hold of the prophet. And the moment he stretched forth his hand, what happened? It froze. It was paralyzed. He couldn't take it back in. And he entreats the prophet. And the prophet prays for him. And his hand is restored. And then the king wants to take him back to his palace to feed him, to reward him. And the old prophet, or the prophet from Judah, says, no, I can't, I won't. Doesn't matter what you give me. I have clear instructions from the Lord my God not to go and not to eat bread or to drink water, but to depart and not to go the same way as I came, but to go another way. And he would not do it. And he left. And we know there was people there who saw what happened. And they reported what they saw to an old prophet. And when the old prophet there in Bethel heard about this, he went after the man of Judah and found him and persuaded him to come back. And he did. And as they were eating a meal in the old prophet's house, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, telling him that because the prophet from Judah had disobeyed the word of the Lord, he was going to die. Not in the way that he thought. He wasn't going to be gathered to his fathers and to be placed in their sepulchre. Something tremendous was going to happen to him. The judgment of God was going to fall upon him because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And he left. And sure, the word of God came to pass. He was slain by a lion. And after he had been killed, the lion stood beside him, along with the ass that he'd been riding on. And he would not touch the man of God. And the lion would not also touch the ass, showing again that this was God's judgment. Well, the story itself is fairly straightforward. But there are, I do believe, lessons for us as we look at how the Word of God affected and how the Word of God is related to these three principal characters in the narrative. Well, first of all, we would look at Jeroboam. And what we might say about the Word of God as far as Jeroboam was concerned, the Word of God to Jeroboam at this particular point in time was for his mercy. Yes, it was for his mercy, because it was warning Jeroboam that the path that he had taken and the road that he had trod upon, where he set up the altars in Dan and in Bethel, was against what the Lord God Almighty had instructed. And he was warned by a merciful God that he might stop this practice before it got worse, as it were. And whether we realize it or not, the Lord was acting to him in mercy. Mercy, it was sudden mercy, we might say. Here he was performing religious duties. And we can be assured it would be a very quiet assembly and everything was going well. He was going through all the matter and all the manner of the order of the service. Everything was going hunky-dory. The sacrifices were being offered. The worshippers were worshipping. And then what happens? Suddenly, this prophet comes in and there's mayhem, there's confusion. And as he gets through the crowd, he delivers this message to Jeroboam. Sudden mercy. This is sometimes the way the Lord will work with us. Our lives may well be going fine, smoothly, happily, no problems. Suddenly things change. Suddenly, like a bolt out of the blue, God puts his finger upon something. Our conscience is stirred. And we may well be terrified. And yes, it's not a very pleasant experience for the Lord to point and to highlight something in our lives. But when he does, it's always with mercy. Sudden mercy. Severe mercy. What do I mean by that? Well, it was severe in the sense that Jeroboam's hand was frozen, it was paralyzed, he couldn't do anything about it. And surely he would realize when this happened that before him was indeed a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord had sent this prophet to him. And although he wanted to deal with the intruder, he realized he could not. He was powerless. In one sense, he stretched out his arm. He wanted to take hold of the prophet to sort him out, as it were. And the Lord paralyzed him. And had he continued his rebellion, who could tell what would happen? He recognized that this was severe. But it was severe mercy on the part of the Lord. It was clear mercy too. And we've already highlighted this in the introduction, but We know that the prophet gave a prophecy that would not be fulfilled instantly, but the sign was, and therefore Jeroboam was under no doubt that this was from God, and he was to take heed. It could well be that Jeroboam learnt an awful lot more from what the prophet said. You know, the prophet talked about, in verse 3 again, he talks about, "Behold, the altar shall be rent." And again in verse 5, "The altar also was rent." Now that word "rent" has been used before in Kings. It was used when the Lord spoke to Solomon. When Solomon had committed idolatry, the Lord spoke to Solomon and told him that his kingdom was going to be rent from him. The same word here. And when the prophet Ahijah, that we looked at earlier on some weeks ago, when he spoke to Jeroboam and told Jeroboam what was going to happen, you remember the incident? When Ahijah came before Jeroboam, and Ahijah had the new cloak on him, and he tore it into pieces, into 12 pieces. He rent it into 12 pieces. Well, it's the same word that's used here. And we could well be sure that Jeroboam was being informed as the kingdom was rent away from Solomon, and as the garment was rent by Ahijah, so the Lord was going to rent this altar here, showing them or displaying to Jeroboam that the tearing of this altar, that the renting of this altar signified it was a torn religion, a religion that had its days, that was under the judgment of the living God. So friends, we can be sure that the word of the Lord spoke powerfully to Jeroboam. But we would ask ourselves, what was the end result? Well, the end result was that he completely and utterly ignored it. Verse 33 and verse 34 tell us, "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places." And we're inclined to think, friends, that not only the incident regarding the altar, but also the incident regarding the judgment that fell upon the prophet from Judah, all of these things fed into Jeroboam. He knew about all of these things. The word of the Lord had spoken powerfully to him. And yet, friends, what was the end result? He completely and utterly dismissed the word of God. He continued in his path of rebellion. Well, before we are too hard upon Jeroboam, let us ask ourselves, has the word of God ever pricked us? Has the word of God ever pointed its finger upon our sin or sins? Have we ever, friends, known the conviction of sin? Have we ever been brought to a realization that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, that one day we will stand before him and give account of all the things we have said, all the things we have done, and all the things that we have sought or thought? And what has been our response? Have we rushed out of the house of God, and have we sought to dismiss these things and put them to the back of our minds? We all know that for the Lord to convict us of our sins is not a pleasant experience. We know it. But when that happens, friends, it is the Lord moving and working in mercy. He wants us to realize that things need to change. That for the unbeliever, that they must seek the Lord whilst he may be found. The unbeliever indeed must be found in Christ. And today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And we are not to dismiss God's word lightly or cast it aside and think nothing of it and despise it, because the Lord is moving and working in mercy towards us. And if we are believers, we must not in any sense tamper with the word of God. When our sin or sins have been highlighted, we must deal with that. We must confess our sins. And we must go, forsake them, pursue new obedience. Let us never dismiss these things. Let us never be like Jeroboam. Can see all these things happening. Can be under the conviction of sin and think nothing of it. We remind ourselves of the time before the flood. My spirit will not always strive with men. Not always. Jeroboam despised God's word. A word that upset him. A word that revealed his shortcomings and failures and sin before God. Yet a word that was designed for his recovery. And he simply passed it by. Well, secondly, we might notice the word of God in relation to the man of God from Judah. What can we say about this man, this prophet? Well, we really know very little about him. But what we can glean from the text is he was a bold man of God. And he knew the will of God, particularly concerning the mission that had been given to him. Verses 8 and 9 and verses 16 and 17, we no need to reread them, but he is quite clear that the word of the Lord told him that he is not to remain in Bethel. He's not to eat, he's not to drink, he's not to have fellowship. He's to go there, deliver his word, do what he has to do, and then return by a different way. And this, friends, he went about and faithfully did. Not an easy thing to go before a king and confront him with his sin. It would be quite easy for Jeroboam to seek to chop his head off. And there's none around about him would stop him other than the Lord God Almighty. Such was his power and such was his influence. And this man of God from Judah was one who was faithful to his commission to a certain extent. But when the old prophet came, and when the old prophet told him that he was also a prophet, and that an angel had told him to do this, to invite him back, this surely should have caused the prophet from Judah to begin to question. There doesn't seem to be any kind of questioning here whatsoever. I am a prophet, verse 18, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Friends, we have God's sure word. God will never contradict himself. We must therefore in all our dealings We must indeed subject everything to the law of God. This must be our rule. It's not what ministers will say. It's not what churches will say. It's not what confessions will say, as good as they are. This is our rule. This is the only infallible rule, and we must follow it. And when others will deviate from it and they will try to bring us along with them, we must say no. We must be like the Bereans. We must test whoever speaks, whoever teaches, whoever seeks to bring something new to us. We must put it to the test of the Word of God. You'll know this text. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And this is what we have been looking at in the book of Revelation. This is one of the things that characterizes our age. There are so many false prophets, false gospels, false Christ. It's one of the greatest weapons of the devil. Delusion, falsehood all around us. It's a very common thing today to hear about fake news. Well, there's nothing new about fake news. But we have the great antidote, the Word of the living God. Well, what else does it remind us, this prophet from Judah and the way that he behaved? Well, surely it reminds us, and it reminds us particularly those who handle the Word of God, those who are teachers like ministers or elders, office bearers, yes, even Sabbath school teachers. It reminds us that none of us are exempt from obeying God's word. You know, in some sense, it can be relatively easy to proclaim God's word. Yes, this man here was in danger. His life was in danger. That is true. But it can be fairly easy to receive a message from the Lord our God and to deliver the teachings that we find in the Scripture and to be accurate concerning what we teach and what we preach. But the preacher and the teacher must also be subject to the very same word that he seeks to deliver. This was the fault of this individual here. He did obey, but he succumbed. He saw, if you like, a clerical collar. He saw the garb of the prophet. He heard the smooth voice. And he succumbed. You know, he stood his test. He stood the test when he stood before Jeroboam. That opposition was so easy to identify. But a false believer seeking to entice a believer away from the Word of God is not so easy to discern. And how are we to discern it? We are to discern it by this. We are to realize that those who teach and those who preach, that they are also subject to the same word, that they are required to obey the same word like everyone else. And our office and our position does not in any sense make it so that we ourselves are not subject to the law of the living God. Even those who proclaim must faithfully obey the Word of God. And therefore we would say the Word of God was his safety. As long as he obeyed the Word of God, he was safe. He went to Jeroboam, to that hostile court. Jeroboam reached out his arm, but his arm was frozen. The Lord God Almighty had moved. so that he couldn't touch him. And had he remained faithful to the word of God, that would have been a safety. And he would have got back to his place in Judah in safety. But instead he abandoned it. And he lost his life. This is relevance, friends, for all of us. This is relevance for congregations, for denominations, for the church. Here, friends, is our safety. The closer we stick to the word of God, the more safe we shall be. The moment we deviate from the word of God, then we can expect trouble. And we can expect that we will remove ourselves from the safety that the Lord gives us in his word. Well, the third individual we want to look at is the old prophet and his relationship to the word of the Lord. And we would say that the word of the Lord was his profession. And he abused it. He professed to be a prophet. We cannot tell how true or how accurate that profession was. We cannot say. We do know that when the old prophet and when the prophet from Judah sat down to eat, that the word of the Lord came to the old prophet. That itself does not mean to tell us that he was indeed a true prophet. Balaam was a false prophet. And he had the word of God. Caiaphas, the high priest, he prophesied. He received the word of the Lord. Yet he was not a true prophet. But nevertheless, this was one who professed, who said that the word of God was with him and that that was his profession. Yet he abused that position. And by lying, he brought upon the death of one of God's servants. There's not a lot we can really say about this old prophet. But he was someone who was not genuine. And it reminds us, friends, of these awesome words that we find towards the end of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Was it not a work of iniquity to lie to a prophet, to the man of God? Whether this man was genuine or not, we just cannot absolutely say. But he had the truth. But the truth did not grip him and control him. And this is something, friends, the scripture must do to us. It must govern us. It must order. It must direct our lives. It must be the path that we follow. This man professed to be a prophet. But he was quite happy to disobey the word of the Lord and lie. Let none of us be deluded. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disobedient will not. It's a very, very solemn thing. It's a solemn warning. But he wasn't governed by that word. And he brought about by his duplicity. the death of a prophet. Well, Jeroboam, the word of God was his mercy, but he despised it. The man of God from Judah, the word of God was his safety, and he abandoned it. The old prophet, the word of God was his profession, and he abused it. Friends, let us be ones who submit to the word of God. Let it be our portion. Let it be that the Lord would open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of his law, and that we would follow him. Because his law, the more we read it, the more we study it, it reveals to us a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. It's to draw us to him and to embrace him and to receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.